It was good exercise this morning to get out there and shovel, wasn't it? If it wasn't for that hard surface on the bottom of all that light snow. Yeah, so I'm glad that you made it. I'm glad to see you. God is good. God is answering prayers in many ways, and just praying that I've got two messages here. I probably better put one away. And you only need one, right? I was working on getting ahead a little bit because on the 7th of March, Cheryl and I are going to be gone, and Brother Dan is he's going to be preaching for us, so he'll be filling the pulpit. So you'll need to be here and bring a whole bunch of people to come and hear him. Great to have you, brother. Thank you for filling in for us, and looking forward to that, hearing what God has laid on your heart. We've been talking about love this month, and today we're going to be talking about the love God hates. The love God hates. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 John chapter 2, if you would, please. We're looking at the 15th through the 17th verse. It's hard to imagine that God would, that there would be a love that God would hate, right? But in our text today, we are going to read the very thing that we're going to be learning about, what God hates about this kind of love. John, 1 John chapter 2, let's look at verse 15 through 17. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Father, help us to stay on point here and help us to learn about the kind of love that we should not have, but that we ought to be loving the Father and the things of the Lord. Help us to learn that today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. John is talking about the cosmos. As he says to us, love not the world, what is he referring to? There's a lot of things in the world that we love. I love looking at the mountains every day that I drive from my house and I go up Mississippi and the Front Range just literally opens up. I don't think I'm ever going to get used to that. That's just another thing. You know, if I lived in Iowa for 30-some years and I get to see this every day, I think I'm good. You know, it's better than smelling the pigs, and it's better than maybe seeing some corn. Although I miss that, seeing corn and beans. Once in a while, it's kind of nice to take a drive where they plant some crops, and so you could see some of that, right? But what is John talking about? He's using the word cosmos here in the Greek, and it's defined as an evil system that is totally under the grip of the devil. The word cosmos means world. In John 3:16, for instance, we read, "God so loved the world." What does he mean? The planet? Is he in love with the mountains, the trees? No, he's in love with the people that are in the world. The people need a Savior, and Jesus came to die for the people of this world. In this verse, when we're reading verse 15 through 17, we see the word world a few times that pop up, don't we? And in these series of verses, God wants us to understand that the world that God does not want us to love is that system of evil. The world. We know what that means. You can take drives around different neighborhoods and see evil all over you, all around you. And you know that that is what John is referring to when he says, don't love the world. Why? You don't even have to go very far in certain neighborhoods to see evil. You could see that right smack on your television, can't you? Don't love the world. There are all kinds of things that we could think of when we refer to the system of evil. Well, John also kind of helped us understand that it's in opposition to God. Opposition to God. Paul does not, he describes this system in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, where he says, Jesus, gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us, listen, from this present evil age. He's delivering us from the world, this system of evil that is in opposition to God. Now, do we have to have a seminar or a series of lessons to know what it means to be in opposition to God? Do you think we have to be told step by step that this is in opposition to God? This is in opposition to God. You know what is in opposition to God? Killing babies. Abortion is a system of evil. Sad to say that we have delved into that in 1973, and we have just reinstituted the payment of abortions across the globe now with our new executive order, and it makes me sick to my stomach to think that that is happening. You know what? We could go on, couldn't we? The system of evil that we're in is definitely not of God, but it is of the world. This is the love that God hates. John is talking about a different kind of love. He's not referring to the selfless love of other believers, that we love one another. That's not what he's talking here. He's referring to the love that entices by evil desires or by sinful appetites to what is forbidden. We know what is wrong. We don't have to get caught with our hand in the cookie jar to have someone say, "That's wrong." I can almost guarantee you that when you do something wrong, you know it. And you suppress the guilt sometimes to continue to do what you know is wrong. He is referring to the kind of love by evil desires or that sinful appetite that we just go after. The love that the Lord hates is what seduces the believer, drawing them away from the true love of the Father. And John is saying here in this text, anything that is in the world that is in opposition to God is the kind of love that God hates. We read it here. He says in verse 15, the last part of that verse, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now be careful here, because when we think about this passage, John is writing this to believers. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to believers. And so he's highlighting the fact here, if our love for the world is more than the love for the Father, then he says that love that is for the world is really taken over. And you love the Lord, right? You love the Lord, but you really don't love him that much because you're going after the things that you really do love, the love of the world. And when you start sitting down and thinking about what you're chasing and the things that you're going after, it tells you what you're in love with. We don't have to have someone point it out to us, but it's helpful once in a while to have someone come into our life and say, "What are you in love with?" There is a war that's going on between the child of God and the enemy of the Christian. That would be the devil, right? And for us to be able to win this battle, it's important for us to know who our enemy is, to face him and to overcome it by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So today in our text, we're going to see two different directives in this passage. One of them is going to ask a question: what are you in love with? And the next one is going to help us to be directed toward focusing on the right love. So let's dig into this passage this morning, shall we? First of all, what are you in love with? Love is a funny word, isn't it? You know, when we talk about love, it conjures up a lot of different things. The Bible tells us that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, or mind. Love. We know what that word means, right? We know what the love of God means. It's an unconditional love, right? It's a love that doesn't change. He loves you. And we explained last week in the text that we looked at last Sunday was that God loved his disciples, his children, to the end. So there's a commitment to the love that he has, right? from 1 Corinthians 13. But you know what? I've run into things too that I love. I love cherry pie. It's always good to talk about those things just before lunch, right? We're going to have tacos for lunch. I love tacos. You know, right over. Come on over. We'll tear the shells in half, and you know, so what if they're messy, right? You know what I'm saying? We love things. And sometimes when we use the words love, they're interchangeable in our conversation. I love the Lord, and we're going to go get some cherry pie because I love cherry pie. Now, wait a minute. Is there a difference between the kinds of loves that we are just explaining here? Should there be a difference? I think so. I would hope to think that my love for the Lord is so much, you know, stronger than my love for cherry pie, because it only comes once in a while, right? So I want you to understand, when we think about what are you in love with, John is challenging us with the idea that we're in this world that we live in, and there's a lot of things we love. We're consumers, so we buy products, and there are some products that we buy that we say, we really love this. What we really mean is we really like this a lot. You know, I don't know that we would spend, you know, we would extend our lives for a product, I don't think. You know, I'm so brand sensitive, and I want to make sure that I'm sticking with this brand that I just love, and I'll give my life. If I can't have this kind of green bean, I would die on a cross, right? No, I don't think that's the kind of love we're talking about, right? For a green bean, for heaven's sake. But when we get to thinking about this passage, what John is trying to get us to think about is love. Do not love the world, the system that we're living in, this world that we're so attached to, that is not even our eternal home. We need to love the Lord with everything we have. And the things of the world that we enjoy, we can say that we enjoy them. I love the sunsets and the sunrises out here. Someone in Sunday school said I don't get up early enough to see some of those, but I've seen a couple. But there's a lot of things we can enjoy about the world we live in, right? You can love your job. And you don't mean that you will die for your job. I don't think that any of us would say that, right? But we love the Lord, and the love for the Lord needs to be ramped up a whole lot stronger than any of the loves that we have in this world. One of the most difficult battles that we will face is who you love or what you love. Because John points it out very clearly that if we love the world, then it's challenging the love of the Father, the love of God. Okay? In verses 15, we are confronted by two systems in this passage, right? There's two things that we find here. There is the world. We've defined that as the system that is in opposition to God. It's evil. And then there's the Lord, the Father, the love of the Father that is so consistent and so strong and so well defined in the Scripture. He loved us so that we could learn how to love, right? The Bible actually in chapter 4, verse 8 defines God is love. You know, if you want to know what a definition of love is, you just look up God, and He is love. He sent Jesus to die for the sins of mankind. Out of duty? No, out of love. And Jesus died on the cross because He loved you. There's a strong case then when we think about these two systems. The competition between these two systems is real. As we look at one, it says we're to love the Lord our God with everything that we have, right? Love the Lord with everything we have, heart, soul, mind. But we're not to love the world. Because if we love the world, then it's challenging that love for the Lord. We're faced with the temptation to love both systems, aren't we? Because we are trying to live in this world, and there are a lot of things that we enjoy about this world, but Jesus warned about loving both systems. The temptation of, I love the Lord, and I love the world, and why can't we live in this grand, happy family? because Jesus said, you cannot. You cannot serve God. He used the word mammon. We could define that as money, or we could define it as a looser, the world, right? Carson points out in his commentary, either God is served with a single-eyed devotion, or he is not served at all. There's no competition then, is there? What side are you going to pick? Remember when Moses told the people, if you're on God's side, come over here? And then the earth opened up and swallowed a bunch of people. Remember that? Pretty memorable. If you were on the other side where the earth swallowed up, you remember that. Remember when Joshua told the people of Israel, pick the side that you're going to serve. Is it God or the gods of the world? As for me and my house, he says that we will serve the Lord. And it's not just a really cool plaque that goes on the wall of many Christian homes. It is really a decision that we must make. Whose side are you going to take? You can't love both. We see these three avenues that bring temptation to our life to get us trapped. That lure that brings us in, right? We see them as defined in verse 16. All that is in the world. The lust of the, what? Eyes. Or the lust of flesh. The lust of the eyes. And then the pride of life. These three temptations are the only things that Satan has to use. The reason I'm saying that is I'm sure that he could do a whole lot more elaborate scheme, but he figured out long ago in the garden that these earthlings are pretty easy. I can get them with just a few little things. In fact, you know, God set it up in the garden where there was a tree that they weren't supposed to eat from, right? And Satan designed that would be the target for his temptation. We see in the lust of the flesh that Eve saw good food, something that she might want to pursue. I want to think about that a little bit, right? Sin is something that is interesting to pursue for some people. The lust of the eyes. Eve saw the fruit as pleasant to the eyes. In other words, it looked good. And that's the way sin is presented it sometimes, isn't it? Boy, it looks so good. I can do that. I can get away with that. But you know what happens when we sin? It always takes you farther than you want to go, right? Sin always makes you pay more than you want to pay. It hurts worse than you thought it was going to hurt. While even Moses said that he would rather suffer affliction with the people of God than, get this, than enjoy the seasons or enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Sin is something that can be pleasurable. Trap is set. You are lured in and boom, you're caught. And it always hurts worse than you think it's going to hurt. And the pride of life, it was presented to Eve as making one wise. God knows that if you would eat this, you would be just as smart as him, right? You would be wise. You would know everything. And that is something that we don't want to be left out on. We want the whole thing. Sin, listen, is something that is lying to you. Sin does not make you wise. On the other hand, I think it makes you, I'm going to use the nice word, foolish. I was going to say stupid, but I wouldn't say that. I would rather say not that sin would make you stupid, but sin would make you foolish. We make foolish decisions when we are sinners. These three avenues, this temptation to have both systems confronted, that we're confronted with every day, we have to make a decision. Who do you or what do you love? Well, we see these three things are the only three areas that Satan is still tempting us with today. He doesn't have to get a new bag of tricks on us because this is easy for him. He throws something out there that looks good. He throws something out there that we desire. Throws something out there that we think that we're going to not get what we... Oh, well, I'm going after that. I've counseled many people on the other side of the coin in tears, brokenhearted, that their life is in a mess because they made the wrong choice. And the sin that they thought was going to propel them into a better life turned out being really crappy. Their life is kind of falling apart. And they wish they wouldn't have done that. So we need to understand that the Scripture is always trying to help us, right? We're always trying to be warded off from this temptation to have both symptoms. So the Scripture tells us in Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, one of the commands in this verse is deny worldly lusts. Push them down. Go after godliness. In the word here in the Greek means means lack of reverence toward God. Hebert writes in his commentary, we say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. That's what we ought to be saying. No! Just say no. Remember that years ago, the national thing about drugs, just say no? Well, we need to be, as Christians, be saying no to the temptations of sin. Yes to God. One who knows Christ as their Savior must learn how to say no to sin, and so often we don't. That's why we're in this mess that we're in. So I'm going to put up on the overhead here on the screen that God has given us some spiritual resources that can help us to be able to overcome the temptation to sin and live for the glory of God. Here's the list, and it's not exhaustive. I'm sure that there's a couple other things that I have failed to put up there, but we have the Holy Spirit of God. How many of you are saved? Yes? Amen? You have the Holy Spirit of God living in you right now. He is your helper. He guides you into all truth. He convicts you when you are sinning. He guides you back into the fold. We need to utilize the Holy Spirit more than we do, right? Pray and ask God for help. When it comes to those times when you're tempted to do something wrong, instead of going after it, we need to stop. Say, Lord, help me. We have Christian fellowship. Look around the room. Now, not all of us are here, but you have a brother and a sister, and there might not even be all of us here, but you know that there are other men and women that we know that are believers, maybe in our jobs, maybe in our neighborhoods, that we can access them too. We're not the only ones that can help you. We've got a brotherhood all over the world, amen? No matter where we are, we can stop and find somebody that is on our side with us. You don't have to fall into the temptation of sin. You have a Christian brother or sister that are around you that can pray with you and encourage you. Hebrews 10:24, provoking one another to love and good works, right? Staying away from the cesspool of sin. Most of the time what happens, you know, I'm interested sometimes when I see these nature shows, and you know, they're always going to show the poor little weak, not as fast impala. And the cheetah is like, ooh, right? And you know what? You know the end of the story here, that the cheetah is a little faster than the weak, frail little impala. He's not with the rest of them. I love the musk ox. And when they got their little babies that are vulnerable to the wolves, you know what these people do? These animals do? Musk ox baby gets in the middle and everybody stands with their heads out and they're protecting their young. When you're vulnerable, you need one another. You need each other. You need someone on your side at your disposal that you can pray with and you can be warded off from these temptations. We have the Word of God, the Bible, that we can read and memorize. Remember what Jesus did to exemplify what we ought to be doing in times of temptation? Is he quoted Scripture. How did he quote Scripture? Oh, he must have memorized it. And you're saying, well, he was God. Of course he could memorize scripture. So can you. You memorize your phone number? Well, I take that back. We don't, because now we've got a cell phone. We have to look for our contacts, right? You memorize where you live. You memorize where your car is. I saw something the other day. How is it that you can know what horse you're riding, but you cannot find your car in the parking lot, right? So we memorize all kinds of things. I know some of you ladies throw recipes together. Well, how do you know what to put in? Oh, I just know. We can memorize the scripture if we put our mind to it, right? If we hide the word of God in our heart, the Bible tells us we might not sin against God. It gives us a stronghold of encouragement to help us. And of course, we have prayer, right? Aren't you thankful for prayer? You know that you can pray anywhere, anytime. God is there. The biblical way to pray, if you're praying on your way to work, is watch and pray. Right? Don't close both eyes. Don't do that. Okay? You can watch and pray. And we can pray wherever we are, whatever we're doing. We can stop and pray. I love the comment that I read years ago when the battle for prayer in school was hot and heavy. Someone wrote, as long as there are math tests, there will be prayer in school. And I agree with that totally. Utilize these spiritual resources. God has given them to us for a reason. I love tools. I just bought a new tool the other day. I'm going to try to repair or replace a part of my car that is making some noise. So I've got to replace this piece. And so I went to the store and I'm looking at all the tools. It's like a kid in a candy store, really. I have to be very careful with that. It's like women going to Hobby Lobby. It's like, what did you buy? Oh, about all these great deals. Well, what do we need this for, right? But I don't complain when my wife brings these things home because she decorates my house very wonderfully, does a good job, and she saves me all kinds of money. I don't even realize how much money she saves me. It's like so amazing. But I had to get a tool. And tools, I know some people that just collect tools, put them in their toolbox and never use them. And that's one thing, but I use tools that I have. And it's something that I enjoy doing. It's not wrong to get a little grease under the fingernail once in a while, right? To get to exercise those gifts that God has given me for that area too. These spiritual gifts, these spiritual resources are so that we will use them. They're not to be put in a case and looked at. Oh, but look at the Holy Spirit. You know, we have all these Christian friends all around us. Why don't you ever call them? Why don't you ever utilize that gift that you have around you? When's the last time you cracked open your Bible? Prayed. I'm talking more than just, thank you for the food, Lord. We need to utilize these spiritual resources, right? Jesus taught us in Matthew 22, verse 37. I keep saying this verse, but it's the truth. Love the Lord with everything that we have. And there was an author that wrote this. He says, if you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, listen to this, sin cannot find a place to make a stronghold in your life. If you leave God out of your life, guess where you're going to head? It's going to reveal who you really love, isn't it? The love that we have for the world is revealed in what we're chasing after. If you love the Lord, you're going to chase Him. You're going to pursue godliness. You're going to be a holy person. And I'm not saying perfect at all, because none of us are. But if our pursuits are worldly, it will show up. Our conversation will reek of the world. We will slip up once in a while, right, and say the wrong word. It's probably because we're not careful enough to put words in my mouth that are acceptable to His sight and to His ears. You have been saved from the power of sin. Let's start living the victory that God has given us. Amen? We have been given the spiritual resources. Love what God loves instead of loving what God hates. Secondly, focus on the right love. Verse 17, John says, the world is passing away and the lust of it. This week, we're going to have two funerals from members of our church who have passed away. So I don't think that there's any idea that we don't know what those words mean. Passing away means that they're literally terminal. They're dying. The world is dying. If you're going to follow something, don't you want to follow something that's alive? Vibrant? Exciting? And maybe that's why some people have walked away from Christianity. Because there are Christians who are literally not living for Christ. And they're acting as if they're dead. We serve a risen Savior. Amen? He is exciting because he is alive. He is doing things that are exciting. You can't see it, maybe, because your focus is on the wrong thing. If we love the world, it's a system that's dying. But John says, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And we could pursue the wrong love, the love of the world, which will lead us from God and his ways. Or, he's presenting this idea, we could pursue the things that pertain to righteousness. Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 2, to set your mind on things above. We need to focus on the right thing. John is telling us that the world is passing away. It means that the world is in a continual state of decay. And ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, death has been passed to all men. All men. Romans 5 verse 12 says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for all of sin. We're terminal without the Savior, right? Listen to what Romans chapter 8 in verse 20 through 23. This is in the translation that I have in my office. It's God's Word, it's called. The subtitle says, or the review was, this is how the Apostle Paul would speak if he was living in our day and age. It's an interesting translation. Creation was subjected to frustration, but not by its own choice. The one who subjected it to frustration did so in hope that it would also be set free from the slavery to decay in order to share the glorious freedom that the children of God will have. We know all creation has been groaning with the pains of childbirth up to this present time. However, not only creation groans, we who have the Spirit as the first of God's gifts also groan inwardly. We groan as we eagerly wait for our adoption, the freeing of our bodies from sin. You know, one day that's going to happen, but right now we're groaning. Now, if you're following Christ, you groan because you see the evil that's just compounding. It's like high interest. When you don't pay your credit card bill off the way you're supposed to, interest builds up, doesn't it? And before you know it, if you let that thing spiral out of control, what started as a little tiny snowball, oh, we can do this, ends up being a huge boulder that you can't control, right? That's how debt works. The debt of our sin is the same way. Oh, it's just a small little thing, right? Before you know it, you're buried under the depths and the depravity of your sin. We groan because we're waiting for Jesus to come. The world is also groaning because it's been subjected to the effects of sin as well. The earth is waiting for the deliverance of the bondage of sin. You know that one day the world is going to burn up? Do you know that? Literally, it's all going to burn. The new heaven and a new earth will be created, and we will live in the new Jerusalem. That's for another message. John is also teaching us that doing the will of God is a normal behavior for Christians who follow Christ. Who would have thought doing God's will is normal? And somehow we think that doing God's will is, oh, those are super Christians. Well, we need to invite them in to preach because we don't have very many of those around. Here's one that's doing the will of God. Yes, I've served in Africa most of my life, and God has blessed us with many converts. And we marvel at missionaries that are following what? God's will. But you know, you could come up here and testify to the fact that if you follow God's will in your job, in your home, as a husband, a father, a mother, a grandmother, you are doing God's will when you're serving Him from your heart. Did you know that? And doing the will of God is a normal thing. We can't be looking at this stuff as, oh, it's a super Christian. Oh, this is rare. No, it ought to be normal. Just like when we get up and start walking normally, we breathe normally. This is what normal behavior looks like. It's ordinary, if you will. Watchman Nee wrote a book called The Normal Christian Life years ago. And in it, it contains how the things that we call abnormal, serving God, following His will, pursuing Christ, those are normal behaviors, not some super spectacular thing. So we find the will of God in this passage as contrasting to all that is in the world, right? When we think about that, it brings us back to that first question, who am I really in love with? And so what am I focused on? Am I focused so heavily on the ways of the world? Or am I going after all that is in the world? Or am I focused on Christ? We find the will of God here in contrast to the love of the world. Because if you love the world, you can't love the Father. And it's not saying that you can't be saved. That's not what He's saying. He's saying that you have become so blinded by the world that you can't see to love the Father. Every once in a while, well, regularly, my wife says, your glasses are really dirty. Well, you know, they do get dirty once in a while, but who has time to clean glasses? You can see through them. You can look through the little cracks of dirt, you know, the fingerprints that are smudged there, and I can see just fine. But it's like, wow, they were dirty. When I put them on clean, it's like, man, these are nice. But that's what happens when we fall in love with the world. We put up with a few smudges, right? It gets to the place where we can see between the cracks of our sin and still see the light of Christ in our life somewhere. But when Christ comes in and we ask Him to forget, we repent of our sin, He cleanses us, it's like, I'm going to do the will of God because it's normal. Wiersbe says that John is actually contrasting two ways of life, a life lived for eternity and a life lived for time. He goes on to say that long after the world system has been forgotten and long after the planet has been replaced with a new heaven and new earth, get this, God's faithful servants will remain sharing the glory of God for all eternity. Doesn't that just make your heart warm? Oh, this world is passing away. I'm just passing through, thank you. I don't want to live in this world any longer than I have to. We need to keep our focus on things above. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Let's wrap this up. Question here is, what are you focused on, right? Matthew 6, 19 and 21 tells us about our treasures. Are we so worried about our finances? What about our treasures that are laid up in heaven? Are you worried about those? Maybe I haven't made enough investments in this world to live out my life the way I want to if I were to have to live out my days on earth before I die. But I want to make sure that my treasures in heaven have been laid up, that I'm investing in eternal value. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10 tells us that either we'll have an earthly home that we're focused on. I've got to fix the house. I've got to repair the car. I've got a relationship that I got to keep doing. It sounds almost like in the New Testament, when Jesus was talking about invite everybody that you can to come to this supper, right? And everybody's like, well, I just married a wife. I can't do that. I got a new piece of a property that I got to go and see, and I'm testing my cow, make sure that it works right. We've got a gazillion reasons why we can't serve the Lord. But our focus is on the wrong thing. We should be thinking about our possession of our eternal home. What occupies the center stage in your thinking? What are you thinking about right now? Tacos? Cherry pie? Or are you thinking about the investment in eternity? I'm not saying that it's wrong to not think about tacos and cherry pie. Hey, that's what God says He wants us to enjoy, all good things. Amen? So He's not saying you can't be a person that lives in the world and have blind, I can't enjoy any of this. No, when I go down Mississippi Avenue and I look out at the Front Range, I'm going to say, praise the Lord, every day. I love that. And there's a lot of things that bring joy in this world to me. But my focus can't be there only. My focus better be on Jesus. And I better be thinking about the glory of Christ and how I can bring Him glory through my life. I want to make sure that the eternal investments are being done, made, that I can please Him with my life. When I stand before the Lord, I don't hear, you should have done more. But I'll be able to hear, well done. Isn't that what you want? We need to be obedient to God and follow His will. If you can answer the question, what are you in love with? If you can answer it by saying, I love the Lord with all that I have, you're on the right track. If you can keep your focus on things above, you will not love what God hates. Father, I pray, help us today to get a new vision of what you don't want us to be doing. We don't want to love the world so much that we forget about loving you. We don't want to be so wrapped up in this world, the planet, saving everything, making sure we can live out here forever. We're not going to live here forever. This world is going to burn up. And people who do not know Jesus Christ are going to die a Christless hell. We're not going to live for all of our days here. We're going to live eternally with you. So keep our focus on you. Help us to love the right thing today. Maybe even help us evaluate what we are in love with. I'm sure that there are people out here, myself included, that have got some things to work out when it comes to who we're in love with, what we're in love with. And we need to let go of some of those things that we are in love with and put you in that place. Help us today, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.